Mark chapter 15. If I can have several men pass out some notes for me, please, I would appreciate that. There are no notes this morning. These are nothing more than a collection of verses, but you will probably need them unless you're quick in the Bible. One more guy, Tim McGrail. I know you're old. There's enough for each family, gentlemen, so each family can get one. Mark chapter 15, please. FBI can't read, so don't have to give him one. You know how you know you're getting old, don't you? When somebody hands you something, it's immediately obvious you start doing this. It's like, here, hand it to me and I'll hold it up here for you. All right, let's stand, please. This morning's sermon is going to be not much of a sermon. I'm going to talk about something very simple. I'm going to talk about an idea or a concept. And the idea and the concept will be for you, and we'll do some of this on Wednesday night, I think, to explore in your own life. It is a conceptual sermon. So we're going to talk about this morning one word and one concept. Chapter 15 and verse 1. Now, Jesus has already gone through some trials, and when you try to put the Gospels together, which I'm not going to do today, you realize there was a lot of nonsense going on. He goes to Annas, which is not really the high priest, but he was the high priest. Then he goes to Caiaphas, and then he's jockeyed around, and finally they bring him to Pilate, well, the Roman governor, or something to that effect. Chapter 15, verse 1, and straightway, or immediately in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, the whole Sanhedrin. And they bound Jesus and carried him away. And we're going to look at words this morning. This word, delivered him to Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering and said unto him, "Thou sayest it," which is kind of a yes, but it's not a direct yes. And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that had been made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. So really not a particularly nice fella, but some Jewish people might have seen him as somewhat of a folk hero, maybe. It says, "And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them," meaning the Roman governor was in a habit of releasing somebody at feast days, kind of a gesture of being nice. "But Pilate answered them, saying, Will you that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priest had delivered," here's that word again, "him for envy." This wasn't about reality, folks. This was just about political jockeying for power. "But the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them, What will ye that I shall do unto him whom you call the king of the Jews? And they cried again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered, word again, Jesus, whom he had scourged, when he had scourged him or beaten him, to be crucified. Now, I'm going to say this one more time. I'm only going to preach on one word, and one concept. So today when you leave here, you need to know one word and one concept. That's it. Now, where that leads you can be some very good places. And when I give the opening illustrations, I'm immediately going to apply this to your life. Because if you do not get the concept, you're going to go one direction or another. Everybody does. Everybody wanders off on this side or they wander off on this side, and both sides lead you to very bad places. And may I say this, in this room, there's probably 5 to 10 people already wandered off on one side. Que sera, sera. And if you don't know what that means, we'll talk about it later. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, I thank you for this beautiful day. Yes, it's cold, but it's still a beautiful day. Sun shining. We're here in this place with your people, singing some great songs, hearing and worshiping with Tim McGrail as he sings a great song to us about marching as to war. I mean, a triumphant song, a song that should give us hope. And yet we now, this morning, need to deal with the cross and need to deal with the crucifixion. And we need to deal specifically this morning with this concept of how in the world, in our heart of hearts, because out of our heart, our innermost thinking, it's where everything comes from. Our words come from there. How we live our life comes from there. Help me be able to convey to a very simple concept and apply it in some areas where we can walk away saying, I think I got it, or I'm beginning to get it. This I ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In your notes, and I'm going to read the verses from your notes, and the reason I have the notes is because there's a lot of verses. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 and 4, 27 and 28 begin with a concept that I want to talk about. I'll get to the introduction stories in a moment. In verse 23 of chapter 2, the Bible says, him, meaning Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So we have, if you skip the verses and the Greek word down to the little chart, you start to be able to build something. Everyone look at me before we do this. All I want to do, when we leave here this morning, I want you to have a concept that there are two concepts taught in the Scripture. They are taught, look up here, they are taught together. You may not choose one and leave the other undone, either side. Choosing one and leaving the other undone will always lead you to bad places. Every time. Even if you don't have a very good mind, you still think about these concepts because they inform how we live our lives. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, you see in one text, in the middle of the little chart, divine sovereignty, meaning what? Jesus went to the cross as an accident. As an accident? I think not. No, divine sovereignty brought the Son of God to the cross, the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. But at the same time, those people who crucified Jesus, according to the Scripture, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So you have, and here's the concept, please look at me, friend, divine sovereignty and human together, and you as a believer must hold both concepts together. If you err too far on one side, it sounds wonderful. We have this radically free will, but it takes you to a place where you realize it gives you a burden you could never, ever, ever fulfill because you're not God. Radical, autonomous, human free will does not exist in the Bible. Human responsibility exists and divine sovereignty exists. On the other side is this concept of fatalism, where you lose sight of you're responsible for what you do. Now, we're going to read the next verses. If this is new to you, which for a third of you this is new, that's okay. We're going to talk about it this morning. Let's look back up at Acts 4:27. Answer the question, who crucified Jesus? For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both who? Herod Antipas, was who his name was, and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determine before to be done. So you have again in these verses the human responsibility of Pontius Pilate, Herod, the Gentile soldiers that were there, the Roman soldiers, and the Jewish people. All of them were responsible for their activities, yet all of this was done according to God's will, and it was what he had determined to be done. You have human responsibility, divine sovereignty together. We'll come back to the word in a moment. Now, how does this affect me? I'm glad some of you are still awake. I'm going to try to park my car in your front yard right now. My wife is over here. She can testify to these statements. About 1988 or 89, I'm pastoring in St. Louis. It's my first pastorate. Couldn't preach a lick, couldn't teach. I could teach, but I couldn't preach. I got together a series on family. I was so happy. I was so excited. I was going to teach this, my new first pastorate, how to rear children. And by the way, positive, happy stuff, good stuff, stuff that we did and do, you know, stuff like this. Telling your children you love them. I grew up in a home where my mom and dad never told me they loved me, and my dad never told me he loved me until he died. I didn't live like my parents. I realized biblically you should communicate your love towards your church. So I'm developing this for the church. I come to church with my first Sunday school. It's a much smaller crowd, and it's a much smaller building. And I look back, and if you could, much smaller, but if you just picture the back, and back in the back, about where Elwin is sitting, and Sophia, are you married to another woman, Elwin? Sonia is at, was where one of my deacons and his wife always, that was their chair. We start Sunday school, we sing, and I look back there, and the wife is not here. Oh, maybe she's sick today. Next Sunday morning, by the way, she showed up for church. Next Sunday morning in Sunday school, I'm still teaching on family. I look back there, the deacon's there, but the wife is not there. By the way, she's been in Sunday school before. When I got done with this series, she came back to Sunday school. Some of you are starting to wake up from your snoring. I spoke for 8 or 10 weeks on child rearing, various things, nothing mean, good stuff. Got done. And my wife and I went to a meal? I don't know what it was. And these are almost her exact words. Jenny, you can give me the exact. She said to us something to this effect. She says, you know, I just believe when it comes to child rearing, it'll all come out in the bath or the bathwater or the wash. And then she explained what she meant. Some of you don't have any idea what that means. She said, hey, we turned out okay, didn't we? My kids will turn out okay, won't they? So everybody look at me. Do you understand what we're talking about this morning? Divine sovereignty and? Say it with me. Divine sovereignty and? Holding both truths? What she basically did was say this. God will take care of my kids. I'm just going to be a pig. And she was a pig, and as far as I know, none of her children have been in church for decades. They're unsaved people. Because look at me. Yes, God is sovereign, but you are responsible for what you do. They're both true. Can God take care of your children? Absolutely. He does in so many different ways and opens so many different doors. I've seen it I saw it in my son's life a few years ago. I'm like, that's just crazy. The fact that he got the job that he has and how it happened is insane. But look at me. Just because God is sovereign doesn't mean I put my feet up and say, well, whatever will be, will be. No, I am responsible for what I do. Are you all with me? In this church, no one will ever say, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. Because yes, I believe God is sovereign, but I also believe you and I have responsibilities. Now, I go to a nicer story, but it's actually uglier. Many years ago, before I ever became a pastor, I worked in a hospital while I was in Bible college, and the man that was in charge of the chemistry department, I was in the laboratory, he was the daytime supervisor of chemistry. His name was, and I hope I'm pronouncing it properly because they transpose some consonants, Lotfi Maximos. Lotfi, we called him Max because nobody wanted to say all that. He was from Egypt. He was a Coptic Christian from Egypt. One day we're just talking. I don't know what we were talking about. He knew I was a Christian. We started talking and he brought up something that had reference to Jewish people. And he, I mean, I had never seen, Lotfi was, Max was kind of a gentle, stable, a Tim McGrail kind of personality, you know, steady. He became like this. He said, those Jews, they're Christ killers. You say, Pastor Warren, who cares about doctrine? Well, I'm glad you brought it up. See, Maximus's problem, besides that he grew up in Egypt, where everybody hates Jews. I don't know what you do with Jesus and Paul since they were Jewish. I'm not sure. He had, look at me, he had the human responsibility. He wanted to point the finger at the Jews and says the Jews killed Jesus. Actually, according to this text, did the Jews kill Jesus? Yeah, and there was quite a few other people involved, yes? But see, he was leaving out what part? God had nothing to do with this. I'm a young Christian. I'm hearing him say, and he got real bitter. Christ killers. They even had a word for it in their church. In Coptic. I mean, they said imprecatory prayers, prayers that condemn people who were Jewish for killing Jesus. Because in their thinking, those Jews killed Jesus. I'm a younger Christian just starting Bible college, and I'm thinking, I think God the Father had something to do with Jesus going to the cross. Hear me. This morning, there are two, it's one concept, human responsibility. You are responsible. No doing this. Well, you know, kids live, they'll turn out, everything will be okay. What's on TV? That's ignoring your responsibility. On the other side, God is sovereign, friend. Jesus didn't go to the cross because some Jews sent him there or because Pontius Pilate wanted him to. Jesus went to the cross. Well, I'm glad you asked because that's where we're going this morning. Look in your notes. We're going to focus on one little word. Now you know the concept, and you're now going to, you don't have to know the Greek word. Paradidomi, didomi is just the Greek word to give something. Just a normal word to give something. If you add the prefix on, it normally is a good word in the New Testament. It is used of Christians handing down the faith to other people. So it's what you hand over to someone. It's what you commit to someone. But the word paradidomi is also used in other contexts. I say in your notes that the word means to hand over, to give over, to entrust, to commit, to hand down, to commend. But it also, if you want to write this in, it also has that one other meaning in the Gospels. Look up here. It's what Judas did to Jesus. So if I was to take the faith and hand it down to you, which I am, Jesus was handed over, or what's the word? He was betrayed. That is the word found all through the New Testament for Judas. So what we're going to ask really is this question, which we have dealt with in other times. Who exactly brought Jesus to the cross? In your notes, this is Pastor Warren's thinking. As we look at right before Mark 3:19, everything I'm talking about, divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Folks, when I see this in the Bible, look up here. I don't do this. I don't look through my glasses and close one eye to see one half, nor do I close this eye and look through my glasses to see this half. I keep both eyes open because both truths are essential for Scripture, and both truths are essential for my life. If I don't believe that God is sovereign, I'm going to try to replace God. If I think it's que sera, sera, whatever, then I don't take my responsibility. It's human responsibility, my responsibility, and God's sovereignty. In your notes, I say this: this is not a problem to be solved. So don't go reading some books against Calvinism or for Calvinism. This isn't about Calvinism. This is about the Bible. It's not a problem to be solved. It's not a tension to be resolved, where somehow you can let go of the tension. It's a framework to embrace and to explore. And the more you embrace it, the more you see it every place, and the more it helps you in your life. Mark 3, in your notes. The first time we see this in the Gospel of Mark, this one word, parodidomi, it's mentioned of a man by the name of Judas. It says in Judas Iscariot, which also, what? But understand, it's just parodidomi. It means it takes on a nefarious connotation because Jesus is being handed over. He's being betrayed. But it's just a word to hand someone over. The Bible consistently in the Gospels refers to him as the one who betrays Jesus. Mark 14. You come to the real crux of this in Judas' life. Judas has finally had enough. In verse 10 it says, in Judas Iscariot, horrible when you read this, one of the 12. I was just reading about Benedict Arnold. Benedict Arnold in the Revolutionary War betrayed our country. If you're an American, the one thing you would never call your son is Benedict. Yes? Now, if you don't know who Benedict Arnold is, that means you're probably not from here. I mean, you don't name your son Judas and you don't name him Benedict. It's just no. Why? Because they are people who betrayed one our country and one the Lord Jesus. Well, Judas intentionally, one of the 12, he was a trusted one of the 12, he was the treasurer. He was an intimate one of the 12. When they said it, when they reclined to eat, it seems like he was the one that was behind Jesus, so to speak, he had his back. One of these men, Judas, he went unto the chief priests for the purpose of handing Jesus over, betraying Jesus unto them. Verse 11, and when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him what? Money. Now I want to ask you a question. Was all of this predetermined by God? Absolutely yes. Some of you just, you're going to play around. You see, we're going to go right back to, well, the kids will make it okay. Everything's whatever. Oh, no. Yeah, God's sovereign, but was Judas responsible for what he did? Oh, my goodness. We'll read in a moment what the Bible says about Judas's responsibility. It says in the latter part of that verse, and they sought how he might conveniently or at a good time. They wanted to choose a time when they wouldn't be interrupted and the crowds wouldn't get upset. So the convenience is one of time and location. So he was looking, he was seeking. This wasn't an accident on Judas. Judas was 100% responsible for what he did, and God was sovereign too, to betray him. Mark 14. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me, and I didn't underline this, is going to betray me. Jesus knew Judas was going to do this. And they began to be sorrowful and saying to him, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is what? No question. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for him, that man, if he had never been born. I want everyone to look at me. This is not a problem to be solved or a tension to let go of one side or the other. In the Scripture, And here's much more important. In your life, does God's will accomplished? Yes. God is sovereign. But my friend, I have responsibilities and I must fulfill my responsibilities. These two go together. You can't say, I'm just going to have this side. That takes you to some places we'll talk about on Wednesday that are horrible. And you certainly can't say, well, whatever will be, you know, that's God's thing. No, my friend, these are found together. So, he goeth as it is written of him. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Divine sovereignty, human responsibility. Chapter 14, verse 41 in your notes. And he cometh the third time and said unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. In that passage, it doesn't really say who's going to do the betraying. Verse 42, somewhat of a gap here. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves or clubs from the chief priests and scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token or some sort of a sign saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him away. My friend, you have the weight of responsibility on Judas, and he intentionally, deliberately betrayed Jesus, but that was absolutely God's sovereign will at the same time. This is not a problem to be solved or a tension to be resolved. It's a framework to be embraced and to be explored. Verse chapter 15. Paradidomy. Who betrayed Jesus? The Gospels say the same thing the book of Acts says. It uses, look up here, folks, it uses the exact same word talking about Judas that it uses talking about the Jewish leadership. Mark 15 and verse 1. And straightway, or immediately in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him. They handed him over. They betrayed him to Pilate. Mark 15, verse 10 is the next reference to this word. For it says, for he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. So in Mark, we know from just Mark, Judas intentionally, deliberately betrayed Jesus. But it was all according to what God had written and God said was going to happen. Divine sovereignty, human responsibility together. In chapter 15, verse 1, we find the Jewish leadership betraying or handing over Jesus. Mark 15, in verse 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and he did what? Say it with me. And he did what? That is the same word found again. Why? Because, my friend, when we ask the question, did the Jews kill Jesus? Well, Acts says there's more than the Jews. But who killed Jesus? Jewish leadership, the people, Judas, and Pontius Pilate was part of the betraying or the handing over of Jesus to be crucified. Says it right there. He was part of this. In verse 16, the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. And they began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him, or like you would a king. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put on upon his clothes and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is an Aramaic word, which is by being interpreted or translated And actually, the Greek here has cranion, skull. It's one's Aramaic, one is Greek, Latin based on the Greek word. You have the word skull. So who betrayed Jesus? Well, Acts 4:27, read with me again. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now everyone look at me. I'm going to tell a story real quick. I don't want this to be academic, because actually, if you don't get this, you're going to be sleeping. Because you're going to be probably one of those people who, even if you don't know the Spanish phrase, que será, será, that's what, yeah, what's that translated in English? Whatever. Or as one of the young men in our school used to say, Pastor Warren, what's the big deal? That was the theme of his life. What's the big deal? Well, here's the big deal. Do I believe that God is sovereign? Mm-hmm. Do I believe that God can protect you from a lot of stupid stuff? But I also believe you're responsible for your stupid. I actually believe you're responsible to obey God. I believe I am too. And I will say this, friend, it could be that if I stepped off here and this was a big pit, that God would protect me. Kuya Charlie Ravago fell 35, 45 feet. In concrete and metal, and the fact that he survived is a great miracle. And now, over a few months of rehab, he's now, you know, preaching again. I look at that and I say, but hear me. That doesn't mean you go to the top of the roof and step off and say, well, God will take care of me. Why not? Because you are responsible for your actions. And there are people here that don't have the ability to understand Calvinism, that are hyper-Calvinists, that simply say, hey, it'll be all right. Really? My guess is you need to start taking responsibility for your behavior. By the way, if you have children, may I ask the question, why did you have children? If you don't want to talk to your children and love your children and encourage your children and have fun with your children, what did you have children for? May I say this? There's some younger couples in this church that have a better relationship with their children than people that have been in church their whole life. I don't understand it. I don't brag on many people. Army, I don't know what you have done, because I know it's not Rolando, but I love your children. And you know what I love? Your children like, on the whole, they're not perfect, but they like life. They like to be around people. They're not grumping all the time. Some of that comes from mom and dad actually having relationships. While other people were saying, well, whatever will be, you know. God will take care of whatever, whatever. Let me tell you a story about what happened to me. Real life story. I used to tell it a lot. Haven't told it as much because I'm getting old. I love you, Nancy. It really does date me. I was here at Great Lakes Core School in 2005? No, I think it was 75. Our officer came to us and said, you can choose any place you want to choose. And take two choices. In the Navy, you'll probably give you one of the two. What are you laughing about, Cliffy? Somebody was lying to us, right? I've told this story before, but I like to hear it. And by the way, it illustrates, are you listening? It illustrates God's sovereignty and my responsibility together. I didn't know anything about the Navy. I had to stay someplace for a short period of time because I was going to go to Bethesda to go to school for a few years. So I thought, well, if they want me to go to school, all I need to do is I'll just request to stay right here at Great Lakes. Great Lakes is not too far from where I'm from in southern Illinois. Or I had a secondary option, I'll go to Memphis. There was a naval hospital there then. I thought, and Memphis is closer to where I'm from than Chicago is. So I thought, you know, I'll be in between one place or the other. I'll be close to home. So I put, you know, Great Lakes first, Memphis second, turned that in, and I actually believed the officer that told me they'll probably give you what you want. I've told this story many times, so if you've heard it, just laugh with me. First of all, when I got the piece of paper back, have you ever seen military documents? It takes a person with a PhD to figure out what they're saying. You open this thing, oh man, there's all kinds of nonsense. And finally, my eyes rested on my next duty station was Beaufort. Beaufort, where's Beaufort? Then over here there was SC. Now, I know there's a place called South Carolina in America, but I never wanted to go there, and I still don't. They sent me, listen to me, they sent me to Beaufort, South Carolina. Now, you see the guy standing in front of you. Humanly speaking, everything I am from age 18 to now revolved around me doing what they told me to do. I thought I would do better staying at Great Lakes or going to Memphis. And God, with a wink, wink, said, no, you need to go to Beaufort, South Carolina, because there's a new church starting down there called Victory Baptist Church, which is exactly what you need. And my life got changed in Beaufort. Someday I'm going to have the guys in this room that God has brought here to stay give testimony to how many of them before they came here said, there's only one place I don't want to go, Great Lakes. And God does, by the way, friend, I was responsible and God had other plans. The problem is we have a hard time holding both of these together. We either wanted to say, God, whatever, let me eat something, watch some more TV, sleep some more, nod off. Or we want to go over here where we're freaking ourselves out. We're carrying the burden of the world on our shoulder. Because if I can't get all my ducks in a row, what am I going to do? And the answer is, you can't get your ducks in a row because you don't know where your ducks are. That doesn't mean you're not responsible. It just means you're not God. You're responsible for your actions, your obeying the Scripture, following the Scripture, and God in His goodness brings us. Dada, did He bring you to Great Lakes against your will? Yes, sir. So just think, if you had to come here, you never had to meet Louie, you'd had a good life. By the way, God brought a bunch of people to Great Lakes not thinking, I'm not staying there. Let's move on. Let's look back at the notes. Now, you all got the concept. Divine sovereignty and human, both of them. This is not a problem to solve. So don't go home reading books saying, I'm going to figure it. There's nothing to figure out. You hold both truths because they're true. They're all through the Scripture. Don't try to solve it. Don't try to resolve it by letting go of one side or the other. Simply embrace it. Start examining things and exploring things based on this. Wednesday night, we'll talk about other texts that deal with this. Now we go to the Word again. Who betrayed Jesus? Everybody look up here. Those Jews betrayed Jesus, didn't they? Now I want you to take your little seatbelt and fasten it on tight because I'm coming to your chair now. Romans 4. You find it? Who's the Christ killer here? Are you ready? Who was delivered, betrayed, paradidomi, for what? So let me ask who might have had something to do with Jesus being crucified. Answer the question. My friend, Jesus was crucified because of me and you. Because apart from the crucifixion, we would have no hope. And He was crucified not because we're good people. He was crucified because we're not good people. He was not crucified because we were wonderful and perfect and so lovely and He just loves people of a certain skin complexion. No, He was crucified. He was handed over. He was delivered for our offenses, for our sins. So in the Bible, when we talk about who crucified Jesus, shockingly, yes, it's Herod. Yes, it's Pontius Pilate. Yes, it's the Jewish leadership. Yes, it's the Jewish people. Yes, it was the Roman soldiers. Yes, it was Judas. But it was also you and I who was delivered, handed over for our offenses. Romans 8, verse 32. It gets even crazier. He, meaning God the Father, that spared not his own son, but did what? He did what? Look up here. Was Judas responsible? Only three of you. Was Judas responsible? Pilate responsible? The Jewish people? Yes. Where are we responsible? But do you not understand? If you have these two truths, you have the center way of understanding our relationship with God, that God is sovereign and loving and other things, and we are responsible, and we hold on to both of these truths. We don't let either one slip. Hear me. In every area of life. So you're in school. Well, God will give me an A. When I went to school, God gave me a lot of A's. Right after I studied a lot. I don't think he ever gave me an A that I didn't study. Is that hard to figure out? Well, it gets better. I don't know. Is it better? It gets very personal now. Galatians 2:20, paradidomy, the word again. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved whom? Do you understand, folks? It isn't enough to know that God loved the world. It has to come down. Look at me. Where it comes down to your life when you recognize he loved me. And what does it say there? He did what? You're seeing Jesus betrayed himself in the sense of that the Son of God willingly gave up his life for you and me. You better believe it. So when you ask the question, why did Jesus die on the cross? It wasn't because of Jews, though they were responsible for a piece of this, or Gentiles, or Pontius Pilate, or Herod, or Judas. All of them are responsible, but we are responsible for our offenses. God the Father sent his Son, and his Son gave himself. By the way, we'll read in a minute. He gave himself. He himself did this. Chapter 5, verse 2 of Ephesians. The Bible says, Christians, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us. He did what? I didn't underline it. He's given himself. Same word again. He handed himself over for us. What did he do? As an offering. And a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma or savor. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Whatever, whatever, whatever. You say, why do you keep saying that? Do you hear your own voice saying it? The moment you hear the word of God and you decide not to obey, you have told God, whatever, and you've said, yep. Yeah, God will take care of it. My friend, God does things for us sometimes that are unbelievable. You want to go this way, and God gently or not so gently takes you this way. You know the detailer. You got it all figured out in the military. You're going here, and that detailer sends you to Great Lakes. You say, what do I think about that? I believe there's a God. But I believe you're responsible for how you do in your life and what you do. And I believe it's rather important. But by the grace of God in the cross, he died for our sins, but he willingly gave himself. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and did what? The explanation of that is found in the following passages. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No man taketh it from me. And by the way, friend, Jesus willingly gave his life for you. For your sins, for my sins. He says, I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again. Matthew 26, then said Jesus unto him, put away thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword perish with the sword. Then he asked this unbelievable question, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? You say, how many angels are those? Well, the legion of army in the Roman army was 6,000. That's a lot of angels, friend. And if you remember, one angel in the Old Testament killed 185,000 people in one night. I'm thinking he has plenty of reserve. Everyone look at me and I'm done. At the cross, we don't see humans being responsible or God doing his own thing. We see a sovereign God accomplishing his purposes and humans being responsible. We see Jesus willingly giving himself for our sins. We don't try to solve this problem because it's not a problem. We embrace it. We explore the ideas in every area. And my friend, look at me, right now. Right now, your job is not to sleep. Your job is to ask, you have a responsibility to come to Christ. I'm not talking about play games. Come to Christ and follow him. That's your responsibility. You say, does God save? Only God saves. But that doesn't change your responsibility. Come to Christ. Follow him. Obey him. And on the other side, yes, God is sovereign. And this is every truth in the Bible. One concept, divine sovereignty, human responsibility. One word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we could spend together today.